Let's take our Bibles, turn to John chapter 14, preparation for the mission. John chapter 14, we're going to pick up where we left off last week. John, if you'd stand with me, out of respect to God and His Word. John chapter 14, verse 16, "And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." Let's go to our Heavenly Father. Lord, we are so grateful. You did not leave us orphans. Lord, we have the greatest gift humanity could have, the indwelling of your Spirit. Now, Lord, there is a reason for this. May we understand it to a deeper level, and not only understand it, but live out the truth of it in our lives. This we ask in your Son's name. Amen. And you may be seated. Last week, we started this little mini-series. In John chapter 12, Jesus is beginning his last public week of ministry here on this earth. After this, he's going to die, and then his appearances on earth are going to be here, there, kind of spotty. So this is the last full week he has with his disciples. Actually, what we're reading about is his last couple hours with them. He will soon be departing. And if we could just turn down my mic just a touch, I feel like I'm on top of you. There, thank you. You still can hear okay, right? Okay, good. So he's last couple of hours with them. So how is he going to prepare them for what lies ahead? These individuals, these unassuming, more than ordinary people, nothing extraordinary about them, God has selected to turn the world upside down for him. And Jesus has been preparing for them, and we looked at some of those ways he's been preparing for them last week. But that, before we recoup that, I thought it would be good for us to understand and take a look at, where are these apostles now compared to where they need to be to get this ministry going? So we called that, when I worked at the hospital, a needs assessment. A needs assessment is the gap between what is currently going on compared to the desired outcome. All right, so what is currently going on with these apostles in comparison to where God wants them and what God wants done from them? So that's what we're going to take a look at. So this is what is currently going on. A couple of hours, or maybe even a few minutes after Jesus has spoken these words in John 14, they're going to leave. They're going to go out, and Jesus is going to be bound and taken captive to the high priest. And this is where we find Peter. So we're doing a needs assessment. Where is Peter currently compared to where he'll need to be a leader in this church? Peter stood at the door. Jesus is within being tried, one of his trials. Then went out that other disciple, probably John, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. Then saith the damsel, so the word damsel has a specific meaning in the Greek, probably a 12 or 13-year-old girl, that kept the door unto Peter. She asked Peter a question. Are not thou also one of this man? Who's this man? Aren't you one of his followers? And Peter replies, nope. All right. Next, the other disciples, therefore, so Jesus has died, he's resurrected, he's appeared to other followers of his, Mary, and some of the apostles. The other disciples, and they're in this room, therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will what? I will not believe. So Two out of the three people that are supposed to turn this world upside down, one of them won't even acknowledge that he's a follower of Jesus Christ. The second one said, I don't believe what he said unless I do what? Unless I see it. I'm not going to believe. And if you see it, is that exercising your faith? No. So he has no faith. The other one has no fortitude. Now we keep going on. Same gospel, same with John. There were gathered together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee, that would be James and John, two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go what? Well, Jesus said, fear not, Peter. You're not going to do this anymore. You're going to be fishers of. No, I'm not doing that. So if we're doing a needs assessment, where they are compared to where they need to be, what conclusions would you reach? And we could have looked at a lot more passages. So let's just do a simple result of the need assessment. They are not ready to stand up for Jesus in public. That's apparent. He won't even confront a 12-year-old girl. Secondly, they do not believe what he taught them. Thomas said, I won't believe it unless I what? See it. They're not willing to do what he has asked of them. He's telling them they need to go out and spread the gospel. Instead of doing that, they're not doing that. They're going out and doing what? They're going fishing. So if I were going to report this to headquarters, if I were given the job, hey, go over there and assess these followers of Jesus Christ who have been with him for 3 years. Go over there and assess where they currently are after this 3-year period to where they're going to need to be to establish the church, the body of Jesus Christ, and tell me what you find. What I would have to report is, unfortunately, Heavenly Father, there is a blaring gap, a huge gap between where they currently are and where they need to be. Question, do you think Jesus already knows that? He already does. This is no shock. It may be a shock to us. It's no shock to him. So what is Jesus' plan when he's dealing with a group of people who are here in their spiritual walk with him, but he needs them way over here? What is Jesus going to do to them? And can he do that again? So whatever's going on here, number one, what's he going to do? And if he can do it to this group of little people huddled together in a room who on their needs assessment are flunking it big time, what's he going to do to that group? And can he do it again? All right? So what is he going to do? The indwelling and subsequent, I spelled that wrong, sorry about that, filling of the Holy Spirit changes everything. In the Old Testament, did the Spirit of God come upon people? Yes. Did he stay? No. When he did come upon them, did great things happen? Yes. And when he left, did not so great things happen? Yes. Who would be one of the clearest examples of the Spirit of God residing on someone doing great works and then the Spirit of God leaving someone and not so great works being done? It would be our first king in the Bible, first human king, and that would be King who? King Saul. The Spirit of God comes on him. He does these wonderful things. The Spirit of God leaves him. He doesn't do so many things. But the point is, never in the history of following Christ or following God has somebody been permanently indwelt with the Spirit of God. They've come, the Spirit of God has come on them, has stayed on them, but never in that history has the Spirit of God indwelt them. Why is that necessary? Well, it's painfully obvious of a couple of things. Number one, you can be with Jesus, literally following him, 3 years, physically in God's presence. You can watch him do miracle after miracle in his presence. You can hear his words being spoke in his presence. You can see and hear and even be given an assignment to go out and speak for him in spreading the gospel and come back and be with him and still be totally deficient in your ability to get the work done. Correct? I would think, you and I would probably think the same way. If we saw somebody come to this church, attend every service, have their Bible reading program done, go out and pass out tracts, we would think that that person must have it together. And the fact of the matter is they may, but they may not, because these apostles are doing all of that. And when it comes time for crunch time, for them to do the work God's asked them to do, they all completely, what grade would you give them? F. They're failing. So Jesus has to say this in verse 16. This is the key to everything happening. We looked last week at we have to have it together in here before we can have it together out there. So Jesus taught them to wash feet. Jesus taught them to be servants, not sovereigns. Jesus taught them about the mission, keeping your eye on the mission. Jesus taught them about the work they needed to do. The fact of the matter is, none of that will be done the way God wants it to be done unless somebody joins you. And here's what he says in John chapter 14, verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. What I need, what these apostles, so what did Jesus do? He's got a bunch of flunkies as instruments to turn the world upside down. What is he going to do with these flunkies that helps them turn this world upside down? He's going to summon a helper. And that helper is coming to your side. What's this helper do? He is an aide and a counselor. When we say counselor, he's not talking like I go there because I'm emotionally, mentally upset and I need to talk to someone to deal with my problems. He's talking counselor as in when you go to court, do you have somebody representing you? Do you have counsel there? That's what he's talking about. I have a counselor. I have an intercessor. I have a helper. I have someone to lead me into a deeper knowledge of gospel truth, to provide divine power, to enable them to undergo trials and persecutions, and power for obedience. And don't worry about getting it all in your notes right there. We're going to break each one of these down individually so you can copy them down as we go along. This is what you need. This is what I need. This is what this church needs. If we're going to turn, if you plan on having any impact with your life for Jesus Christ, he needs to be indwelling you. Then we're going to find out there is a difference between him indwelling me and being full in me. Because every believer has him indwelling, but not every believer is full of the Spirit. And we're going to see the difference. And apparently it's so painfully obvious, anybody in a congregation that has half a spiritual sense can pick these people out. So what's going on? Breaking down the works of the Holy Spirit. Number one, I need an aide, a counselor, I need an intercessor. I need someone to plead my case. Do you know people that are so hung up on the things they did, they're no good, they're not as useful as they can be for God because they're so set that God can't use them because all the things they've done. How could God possibly use me? Does he not know what I have done? Well, if he saved the chief sinner, he obviously can save anybody underneath him. And Paul called himself the prototype sinner. Would you like to be known? Wear the t-shirt. I am the prototype sinner. Go hang out with that dude. That's what Paul had on his t-shirt. I am the prototype sinner, and God saved him. I need somebody to plead my case before God, and because several reasons. One of them is, in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10, who is constantly accusing me before God? Satan. And he's not bringing up false accusations. He's bringing up true accusations against me. He's not lying. God, how could you use him? You know what he did. You know what he thought yesterday. How could you use him? Well, good thing I have counsel up there representing me, right? He's up there representing that. So I have somebody up there pleading my case, not that it needs to be pled. It's already been pled because Jesus Christ took his blood, went up to that Holy of Holies, put that blood on that altar, and has cleansed me of my sins for how long? Forever. It's done. So I may need that Spirit because I'm hung up on the things I've done. I may need him. Look at what the Spirit does in verse chapter 8 of Romans, verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with my spirit. I belong with God. I'm his. See what that says? The Spirit also beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, because there are times you may not feel that way. There may be times you may feel very far away from there, that you're not getting an invitation to the family reunion. You're not even close to it. And your spirit is witness to, the Holy Spirit calls out to you in your deepest, darkest hour, you are mine. You're mine. That calms you. If you don't feel like you belong, how can you go tell somebody else that they need to belong to him? How's that possible? You've got to know you belong. I don't belong because anything I did. Don't misunderstand me. I belong because of what Christ did, and he promised what he would do to me when I believed in him. That's why. So I need this Spirit. I need him representing me. So I need this counselor. I need a helper. I need someone to help me. How many things can go wrong in this life? Answer, who knows? The Spirit helps my infirmities. What's another word for infirmities? My weaknesses. Do you have any? I have a bunch. And when you're feeling weak and helpless, you're not very useful in turning any world upside down. So what does the Spirit do? The Spirit helps my weaknesses. He knows I am weak. And these apostles, before whatever happened at Pentecost, they're demonstrating their weakness to the nth degree. But the indwelling of the Spirit changed everything for them. For we know not what we should pray. Have you ever been there? You are so discombobulated, you don't even know what to say to God. Your life is so whatever, messed up, disoriented. You just don't have any idea what, you wouldn't know where to start to pray. God helps us. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings. That tells me he's just not up there mouthing words to God. You don't groan when you're just reciting words. With words I can't utter. So he's my aid, he's my counselor, he's my intercessor, he's my helper, he's my teacher. Because I don't know of any of you, but sometimes when I read this book, I don't get it. I don't understand it. I don't know what God's trying to tell me. Sometimes I see the words. It's not like I don't understand English and what the sentence says. I don't understand how that works in me or what God's trying to tell me or how I should act
in my life regarding that truth. So I have a helper. But the Comforter in verse 26, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall do what? He shall teach you all things to you and bring all things to remembrance whatsoever I have said to you. Last thing he does, he's a source of strength. Sometimes, and I'm not thinking of anybody in particular, us Christians, we can be chickens. We can have no strength. Whether that be in public or personal. Sometimes we find ourselves in that position. Then what in the world is going to encourage me to know that I can do something that seems utterly impossible to me? How am I supposed to look at a passage and I read it and I understand it, but in my heart I say to myself, God, that seems utterly impossible. How am I supposed to approach that? Skip it? Well, that's for the pastor. I should know that whatever God's given to me in instruction form, he's also given me the power to do it in real life. I can do all things through Christ who does what? So, remember that needs assessment? Remember that needs assessment we just did? Has God taken care of that so that that needs assessment, after the Spirit is gone, we wouldn't give them an F. We would give them a what? An A. The results of the Spirit coming, I have no more excuses. I have all the resources. Have you heard of anybody talking, we can't do our job, we don't have the resources? We call that a supply chain problem today. My nephew is a carpenter, and he was going to put this floor in, and it was supposed to be this particular time that he promised to do it. He couldn't do it because the flooring did not arrive. Same thing, he was trying to put a roof on. The shingles didn't arrive. Do we as Christians have any supply chain problems when getting the work of God done? No. That is not the issue with us. It doesn't matter if there's 10 people in this church or 100 people or 100,000 people. There is never, ever, ever a supply chain problem to get what we need to get done. As a body of believers, we have all the supply of the Spirit of God. We need to get it done. Something else must be the issue if we're not getting it done then. Something else must be going on. Because when this Holy Spirit came upon that group of people who flunked their initial assessment, after the Holy Spirit comes upon them, they pass every assessment for the most part. And if we're given that same Spirit, but we don't, something else must be going on. So here's what Jesus promises. At that day, you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I where? In you. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man, this may be an issue for some of you, love me, he will keep my words, my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our what? Set up shop. You know, in a certain church, you'll know what I'm talking about if you've ever been there, they believe they changed the body and blood of Jesus Christ, the wafer and the wine, into the actual body and blood, and they store it up front. And therefore, when you see them come into the church, they'll do this. Why they do that? Because they think he's really there. Little do they know he can really be where? Right here. Here you have a group of people paying homage, rightfully so, if that's true, then maybe they should do that. But we have him better than there. We have him here. How closer could he get to you? People say that, I think sometimes Jesus feels so far away from me. He can't be any closer than he currently is. He's right here. He's inside of you. I'm coming to make my home. Where's your home, Jesus? In you. You need a helper. Couldn't get any closer. Why do I need a helper? Here's a famous passage. I am the vine. My Father is the husbandman. And every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he what? Taketh away. All right. If I'm hooked, mutual indwelling with Jesus Christ, something is going to happen to me. When I take my arthritis medication, I have an injection. A couple weeks after the injections, I go to the lab. The lab draws my blood work. My inflammation markers are gone. They go to zero. When I don't take that injection, my inflammation markers go back up. When I had my heart issue, the doctor put me on cholesterol medication. My cholesterol went from 225 to 115. Something happened. When they put something into me, something happened. When Jesus Christ comes into you, something happens. If nothing happens, Romans is going to say, you are none of his. In this case, Jesus said, you're a branch that's bearing no fruit. Click. And every branch, but there's another set of branches. That set of branches bears what? And what does he do to that branch that's bearing fruit? He does what? Now, what is the real word under the word purge? Because if you're thinking me, I grew up with a dad who was in landscape architecture. When I think purge, I think of tweezers out there. Toomp, 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 toomp. That's not that word. That word is cleansed. Every person who's bringing forth fruit gets more what? Cleansing. So that they can bring forth. My fruit is directly proportional to my being what? Cleansed. How clean am I? The cleaner I am, the more fruit I'm going to bear. That's the recipe. Now ye, how do I get that? And how do you know, how do I know that's what Jesus is talking about? Look at verse number 3. Now you're what? Clean. Through what? The word which I have spoken unto you. So tuck that away, because we're going to pick it up in a minute when we differentiate between those who are indwelt with the Spirit and those who are full of it. There's a difference. I am the vine. You are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth what? For without me, you can do what? And we've proved it, right? We looked at our needs assessment before the Spirit came. What was the condition of these followers of Jesus Christ? We gave them what grade? An F. They were not where they were supposed to be. How do you take an F and change it to an A? You fill them with whose spirit? God's spirit. And that spirit goes in there and does what to these people? Cleanses them.
That's what happened. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Every branch that beareth fruit, he's going to clean.
So, are we fulfilling our mission? Could it be one of our stumbling blocks is we are too much into this world and carrying too much dirt on our feet? Speaking metaphorically here, right? If I'm not bearing fruit, and fruit is all, whatever you think should come from a Christian, that's fruit. Whatever you suppose that ought to be, you're probably right, instead of giving you a list. If that's not happening, something's wrong with me. Because I'm hooked up to the vine. I have the Spirit of God in me. It doesn't get any better than that. The Spirit testified, I am His. Something's going on that's not right. And what I'm suggesting, based on these passages, something in you may be dirty. Something may not be totally clean. You've gotten so far and you've gone no further. That's never God's goal for you, to go so far and go no further. God's goal for every one of us here in this church is to go all the way to the likeness of Jesus Christ. Something's going on, is all I'm suggesting to you.
Now are ye clean through the word which I have spoken to you. Your capacity to bear fruit is directly related to your holiness. To be clean means I am not stained with the guilt of anything.
And you may have sinned and already asked for that stain to be clean, and you can't get over it. That's something you will need to wrestle with God with, because he's already cleaned you. Once he's cleaned you, he can't clean you anymore. You're clean. If that is a mental hump you have to get over, then you need to take the scriptures, look at what the Holy Spirit does for you, and work your way over that hump. I'm not stained. Does your spirit, and don't drum up something that's not there. I'm not trying to do that. Don't make something up so you feel this way. But do you right now, as you do a self-reflection, feel any sense that somehow you're stained? You are staining yourself. If so, that's probably a correct assessment, and you need to deal with it if you're interested in bearing fruit. If you have no interest in bearing fruit, then obviously don't take care of it. But I can't imagine any person filled with the Spirit of God not wanting to take care of that. Now, let's change gears here from indwelling to being full of the Holy Spirit. God just doesn't want you indwelt. He wants you full. And apparently you can tell. Well, where am I getting that from? From Acts chapter 6.
The 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables.
And a little rabbit trail and a little unloading of some things from a pastor, that's probably what's causing half of these pastors to get out of the ministry. They are waiting tables. And I'm so grateful for the people that help here. But sometimes they just load those pastors down with all this external stuff that has nothing to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ or studying his word. So by the time he gets to his study and is able to give time, he's so exhausted, he can't give it the right effort to put it forth so that he can understand and present it to his congregation. That's a horrendous mistake the Church of God has done, especially in America and small towns. Need to take care of these guys. Rabbit trail over. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report. What's next? Apparently you can tell. No, we're not going to have people stand up. They full? They full? Are they full? You know who's full. And you know if you're not or are. But apparently, and which makes sense, because if I'm the branch and I'm hooked up to the vine and he's purging me, I'm doing what? What am I doing? I'm bearing what? I'm bearing fruit. You ought to be able to see it. Nobody goes to an orchard where there's no fruit hanging from the trees, right? Man, they got a great orchard over there at Mitchell's or wherever you're going. And you drive over there. They're not on those trees. Pastor, you're all messed up. A good orchard's loaded with what? Fruit. And a Christian tied into the vine who's been purged has fruit. They show it. And these people know it. So, what are some of the things they're doing? What are some of the things they're doing? And be not drunk with wine, whereas in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Here's some things they're doing. They're speaking to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That's what they're doing. Singing and making melody in your heart to who? To the Lord. I have that highlighted because we're going to look at the companion verse to this in Colossians in just a few minutes. They're giving thanks always for all things unto God. How many things are they giving thanks to? All things. Do you suspect all things were going right for them? That's why they're giving thanks in all things? Or do you suspect they were someone like you and me? They had their issues too. But they're giving what? People who are full are given thanks for all things, submitting yourselves to one another in the fear of God. There's harmony in that body. Now, what's interesting is now turn over to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. We're going to see the same results. See those results in green or yellow, whatever you want to call them. Speaking to yourselves, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We're going to see the same thing in Colossians, teaching, admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in the heart of the Lord. But it's not those who are filled with the Holy Spirit. Now there's another thing going on. What is the other thing going on? Let the word of Christ dwell in you how? So a spirit-filled Christian is also a Christian that's also allowing what else to happen in their lives? The word of God to do what? Dwell in them how? There's only one way. Listen, there's only one way for that to happen. Methodically. You need a method. There's no other way. Anybody in here have a photographic memory? Because you'd be our only exception. Honestly, anybody have a photograph? I've seen it. It's amazing. I've seen an individual who could quote to you any book of the Bible you wanted verbatim. For the rest of us, it's a methodical process. What's methodical mean? I plot my plan. Work it, day after day, year after year, month after month, until I get it. And I'll never get it, so it keeps on going. Methodically. Read, study, meditate, think, podcasts, sermons, so it gets reinforced in my thinking about it. Let it sitting in there, simmering, asking questions. Let the Word of God dwell in you. How? Now, come on, be honest. Is 5 minutes a day richly? Is 5 minutes? And if sometimes that's all you have, take it. Grab hold of that 5 minutes. Because sometimes that's all you're going to get. Sometimes all you're going to get is enough time to read that daily bread page. Take it. But don't let that be your practice. That's not dwelling in you richly. You have more time than that on other occasions. What we can't let happen is let the world and the things of the world crowd out the Word of God that's supposed to be in there richly. There has to be constraint. There has to be self-control. There has to be discipline in that. There's no magical formula for getting the Word of God in. I wish there were. But there's not. After almost 20 years here, got a new desk. They wanted to get me a new chair. Don't get me a new chair. I finally have that one broken in. My backbone fits in there nicely. Because that's where the work gets done. Right? It's where the work gets done. And whatever you do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to him. These people are thankful people, aren't they? For whatever comes along. Because they've got the true riches. Satan is so good at deceiving us, thinking the good stuff's out there. The stuff you're after is out there. You just need, and you're going to go through all your life, young person, you just need this. And when we get our home, when we get our car, when we get our children, when we get our grandchildren, when we get a new house, when we get a new car, when we get to retire, boy, things are going to be hunky-dory. And you're going to keep thinking that, and it's never, ever going to come. Never. One day, you'll be fighting to give away all the stuff you've accumulated. You'll be asking your children, do you want this? And they'll be saying, nah, no, no, don't want that. You want this? Nah, don't want that either. And I remember when Jim worked extra hours to buy that. And none of your kids care a hoot about it. That's what's going to happen. And the devil's so good at it, getting our eyes off the true riches and making us fall for something we think is going to fill that void. And we know we're mature, grown adults who've been raised, most of us in a Bible-believing home, Christian home, all of our lives. We know that we're not supposed to be deceived, and yet we fell for it. We fell for it. He got us. If it's not broke, don't what? It keeps working generation after generation after generation. Let it dwell in you richly. Then look at this. Remember that guy, Peter? It was 40-some days prior to this. Who got him to shut up? What type of person? A child. Got Peter to say what about Jesus? I don't know him. 40, 50 some days later, it's a different story. Then Peter filled with the what? Oh, he's not just indwelt, he's what? He's filled. Folks, I really want us to understand this. This is 50-some days later. This is a different man. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people. He's not talking to the Girl Scouts anymore, is he? and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of the you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now when they saw the Pastor, I can't hand out those postcards. Can't. I can't talk to them about that. I can't do this. Really? You can't or you won't. Big difference. 50 days later, this is a different guy. And the only thing I know that's different is what? He's full of the Spirit. And they notice and perceive, Peter and John, and I know I've covered this verse multitude of times, they perceived that they were unlearned and what kind of men? They're not the cream of the crop. They're not even close. They marveled and they took knowledge of them that they'd been with somebody. They'd been with who? Okay. All I'm suggesting, if that's the answer to their deficiencies to help them turn the world upside down, what do you think is going to help us turn our world upside down? Is there a new formula? Are we missing something? Did we miss the bulletin? The update? Is there a gospel 2.1 instead of 1.0? Did we miss the upgrade? This is our hope. No matter where you feel you are with Jesus Christ and your walk with him and what you're doing for him, the hope is you've got the resources you need to take it to the next level if that's what God wants for you. You've got it. It's all there. It's not a deficiency. There's no supply chain issues in Christianity. You and I have it all, right? It's all here. Some of you don't look convinced yet. You have it all. Now, you may need to take indwelling to full. That may be your issue. The issue may be you're indwelt, because if you weren't, you wouldn't be any of God's. Maybe the issue is you need to go from indwelt to full, and we've looked at how. Cleansing and richly dwelling in God's word and being with Jesus. All right, wrapping it up here. The Holy Spirit. I need a helper. Assures you of your salvation. Guides and aids you in your sanctification. Because I have to be pure if I'm going to bear what? If I'm going to bear fruit, enables you in the process of duplication, which is making a disciple. He aids, assures you that you're saved, guides and directs you in your sanctification, enables you in the process of duplication, making another disciple of Jesus Christ. It didn't happen by just being with Jesus. It didn't happen by hearing Jesus. It didn't happen by them seeing Jesus do miracles. It didn't even happen by Jesus sending them out and having them give the gospel. They did all that and still flunked. The thing that changed everything was the indwelling of God's Spirit within you. That changed everything. And because of that, we have hope, because where is that Holy Spirit? That same Holy Spirit that turned Peter around is where? In you.
That's the biggest hope I can ever share with anybody who wants to follow Jesus Christ. He's there. I have no deficiencies in Christ. Can you say that about any other thing that you do that you have no deficiencies? You're not lacking. I'm not lacking. I'm not lacking one thing. Not one thing am I short. So it can be done. And folks, God wants it to be done. As we shared in the men's Sunday school this morning, our country is walking Jesus to a cliff. And what do they want to do with him at that cliff? Throw him over. Who's going to stop that? You are. You are. That's who's going to stop it. You as an individual and us as a church. We're here to be that light on the hill, right? That's what we're called to do. And there's absolutely no reason why your light shouldn't be the brightest bulb in the bunch. None. No reason. And if all of us were the brightest in the bunch, we'd be a bright place, wouldn't we? That's what God wants. That's what God wants for this church. To be the brightest lights in South Central Ashland County. And wherever you fan out from here. So we can. I believe what Jesus did to the first church, he'll do to every church. Fill them with his Spirit. Let's stand. We're going to have a moment of invitation. Here's the invitation. Are you indwelt? Surely you are. Are you full of the Spirit? And if you're not full, why aren't you? And if you are full, praise God's name. That's one thing all those people had in common in all those passages. They were thankful. It is not by any work of mine. It's by the grace of God. How's your reading plan? It is methodical. I can't say, oh, this make it super exciting by doing this. Sometimes it's just laborious. You with your nose in that book, studying, praying, begging God to show you what that means. Day after day, month after month, year after year. And it should be exciting. You should be seeing new things. Verses should be popping open to you. It's a living, breathing book. But there's no simple way to allow it to dwell in you richly. There's no hocus pocus. There's no plugging you in and getting a download. You simply have to put the time in. And it's exactly what it is. Time. It takes time. Just like a lot of other things that you do that you become good at. It takes time. So is the Word of God dwelling in you richly? Is there some impurity in your life and you well know it? We can't see it. And you don't need to tell us about it. But you need to get it right with God because pure, clean branches bear fruit. That's the truth from Christ in that regard. So however God has talked to you, spoken to you through his word, when the music begins to play, you do your business with him.